The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Hey, Soma family, what is going on? I am so glad to see you once again online. Actually, I'll take that back. I'm not really glad to see you online. I wish I could see you in person, but I'm glad that you're here today, that you've carved out the time to join us online on Facebook, on YouTube, on Instagram TV, wherever you decide to join us. Here's the thing I'm going to ask you to do. It's real, real simple. If you are on social media with us right now, I'm going to ask you just to quickly go over and like and or subscribe to our channel. We put out content all the time on our social medias and on YouTube. We try to put out different things for you to be good and to help you through this time. And so we just want you to like us. Let us know what's going on in your world. Comment on some of the stuff. We even put some things up there a little bit funny just to kind of lighten the mood, because we know during the Rona stuff is heavy. Heavy, 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 guys. Now, if you don't know who I am and you're trying to figure out who this this fancy-looking man up here is, my name is Pastor John. I am so glad to meet you. Here's what I want you to do is just let us know that you're here somehow in the comments. Let us know you're here so we can follow up with you and just kind of walk alongside what God is doing in your life. And I think that he's going to do something amazing in you today. Now, you're joining SOMA, which is just a small community here in Jefferson City, Missouri. Our job is to love Jesus and to love you. And so if we've done a good job in doing that, I'm so glad we have. We haven't. We're going to try to redeem ourselves because we want to be the church, especially in the midst of all this other stuff. Now, there is something you should know. Right after this video on YouTube, we're going to put up our coronavirus kind of reopening plan, what that looks like. And if you don't know what that is, you can go to our blog, somajc.org/blog. It's right down here. Click on that. It'll give you some information. We also have a video that we're putting up that'll kind of give you some more in-depth on what we're doing and why we're doing it the way we're doing it. And so click on that after the sermon. And again, make sure that you like and subscribe, because we're going to kind of keep you updated, because all of that we put out there is fluid. It is not in stone. None of it's in stone. Even our governor said it's not in stone. And so I just want you guys to kind of rock with me through this. And I'm so glad you're here. Now, if you can grab your Bibles, I want to dig into what God's word has to say now that we've done all that intro, and really kind of get into what God has to say. Now, can I throw a word out there to you? I know it's going to sound weird. Last week, some of you guys are kind of bracing yourself. You're like, whoa, Pastor, last week you started off with lust. Okay, I'm not going to go that deep. But here's a word I want you to think. Here, ready? One, two, three. Satan. Yeah, right. I know. I don't know if that's better or worse than lust from last week, but that's the word I'm throwing out there. Satan. What comes to your mind immediately? Like, honestly, what comes to your mind? Did you have an image of some kind of angry-looking red being holding a pitchfork coming to stab you in the hind parts? Is that what you have? Or maybe you have a plump guy with horns and a fanatical weird face, or like a smirk on his face, like, that? Or maybe, whatever it is, it's our mental picture. I think our mental picture of Satan is fueled by popular culture. May I go out there? Maybe you got that that show on Fox, that good-looking guy, but he's pretty evil. Maybe that's what you have in your mind. But whatever it is, it's fueled by popular culture. But maybe it's a good time to actually check what the Bible has to say about Satan. I'm going to throw up on the screen Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And it says this: the Bible teaches us about the origin or the fall of Satan. A lot of us don't know that Satan actually was an angel that got kicked out of heaven because he actually chose to go to war against God. And so he said, I'm going to place my throne above God's and replace God as one that's worshipped. And the Bible tells us, the Bible says and teaches us that Satan is a murderer from the very beginning. From the very beginning. He's the father of lies. And in addition, he's likened to a thief that comes only to steal, kill, and ultimately destroy. This is what John 10:10 tells us, right? That's who Satan actually is. What we're going to talk about today is freedom. Now, some of you guys are like, well, freedom from what? Well, freedom from Satan, yes. But I want to say freedom from failure. Matter of fact, in my house, failure is an F word. I know you guys are like, the F word. Yeah, it's the F word. It's a bad word. I walked into this with a lot of negative connotation of what failure is and kind of the standard to put on myself. So my wife said, hey, listen, that's an F word in our house. I know there's the other F word. I don't want to get your mind on that one, but this is one of them. And so when you think of freedom from failure, in my mind, I'm like, man, I'm free from that word. I'm free from that back. But maybe you're like me, you're a little bit younger, at least I like to think of myself as young, and you think about a game that I failed at a lot called Street Fighter. Anybody remember Street Fighter? Man, that game was epic, man. I played back on the Sega Genesis, and you would play it, and you would do so well. You'd go, you know, you have Guile, you'd have, you know, all your different guys, and you'd be fighting, and it'd be amazing. And you'd have the feeling because you won round one, you're like, yes, I got it, and your opponent went down, and then you run round two, and you're like, oh, this is amazing. And then you get to the third round, and you'd win that one, you're like, man, I killed it. But then you get to the next round and the next round, and you finally get to those big bosses. And when you get to those big bosses, you'd win round one because you were feeling yourself. You're like, I was a button masher. So I'd just mash them all, right? And I'd get them. But then round two, all of a sudden, they'd pull some moves out I didn't know you had. He'd be flying up in the air, and I hate it, especially when you play a couple of guys. They'd be like, Ayuken, over and over. And I couldn't get away. I would just get hit. And I'd see my hit points go down, and I'd be dead. And then there's the decisive third round. That decisive third round. I won the first one. I took an L in the second one. Or maybe I took an L in the first one, learned, and won the second one. But now there's this third round, and I don't know what to do. And I got to figure out what to do. And I can mash all the buttons, but I don't know if he's going to do the same thing again or if my actions that won me the round is going to work. I don't know what to do. And I think that's kind of the cosmic struggle that you and I find ourselves in, right? Where there's evil and there's good, and we see Satan's challenge to humanity is really an act of war. An act of war in Genesis chapter 3. Satan, who does not fight fair. Listen, Satan does not fight fair. And he possesses the wisdom of angels. He has that wisdom. So he came to an unsuspecting and innocent Eve sitting in the garden and tempted her in ways that seemed almost irresistible. Matter of fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn over to Genesis 3. And we're going to go back to Genesis 3 a little bit later. But I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 15. Because I think 1 John chapter 2 and Genesis 3 are tied together in something that we got to talk about today as the church. You ready? All right. If you're at home, won't you stand in the honor of reading of God's word as we read 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. The word says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of his Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Christian, if I can give you a soul tattoo today, one verse, one idea that I think could wrap around your head and kind of get you going for today, it's this. You live your life for an audience of one. Christian, you live your life for an audience of one. Some people won't understand it, but I also don't give account to some people. I give account to one. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that I only serve you, that you are the only audience I live for and that I die for. And so I just ask today that you help the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, that we give glory to you and bring joy to our hearts. Father, that we are centered in you, for you, by you, and through you. And Jesus, above all else, that we are able to see you and know you as worthy, Jesus. I ask that you be my strength today, that you be our redeemer today, and that we place our trust solely in you. In Jesus' mighty and precious name, and all the saints online that agree, would you say with me, amen, amen. So again, go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to go to verse 16, because as I read that, there's something in verse 16 that stuck out to me. I'm going to pick it up. I want you to read it with me. If you got your Bibles, it's on page 1021. Here we go. Verse 16, it says this: "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but from the world." From the world. Here we see that Satan, who is in charge of the world system, uses three devices. Three. Count them. One, two, three devices to trap Christians. To trap you, to trap me. There's only three devices. He really isn't that inventive, but those devices are so good, it gets us every time. Number one, lust of the flesh. Number one is lust of the flesh. Number one is number two is lust of the eyes. And number three is pride of life. So I want to take some time real quick to dissect what these look like. Number one, lust of the flesh. I know immediately you guys are like, all right, Pastor John, you've already talked about lust of the flesh. And you're right. When I talked about lust, I tend to focus on lust of the flesh. But that's not just it, as the kids would say, right? You see, it appeals to your fallen nature. You possess both an old nature, the flesh, and the new nature, the Spirit of God that's within you. And God has given man and woman desires such as hunger and thirst. Those aren't bad. Weariness, that's not bad. And even sex, like we talked about last week. They're not evil within themselves. What's wrong is when you take them beyond what they're meant for. So when hunger becomes gluttony, this is the reason why I'm working on my gluttony. When hunger becomes gluttony, then there's a problem with that. When sleep becomes laziness, there's a problem with that, right? When thirst becomes drunkenness, there's a problem there. You see what I mean? Sleep is a gift from God. Matter of fact, some of y'all need to take a holy nap this afternoon, and some of y'all need to get up, right? Like there's a combination between the two of it. Some of y'all need to maybe, as the Apostle Paul was told, drink a little wine to help you out. And some of y'all need to stop drinking, period. Right? Like there's an in-between that's here. But the second device that Satan uses to trap Christians is called lust of the eyes. Sometimes we forget that the eyes also have their own appetite. Our eyes have our own appetite. Now, we immediately go to guys like, oh, yeah, I'm checking out this and I'm looking at that. But that's not what we're talking about. It appeals to the lower appetites of the old natures, tempting us to indulge them in sinful ways. Lust of the eyes, however, operates in even a more refined way than that. So-called pleasures indulge the sight and the mind. Hence, they're more sophisticated and intellectual pleasures, such as academic pursuits, right? Some of us, we cater to a lot of college students. A lot of y'all want to get your doctorate degree. I do. And want to get your master's degree. You want to keep going. But maybe that's not what God has called you to do. You see, we think the way the world thinks. We think, man, if I have these things, if I have that piece of paper, if I have that job, if I've got myself up, I glow up to the next level, maybe God will respect. No. Maybe the world will. No. Maybe if I got my certification, no. God says, maybe you do need to get those things, but maybe if you're lusting out of those and not seeking what God wants you to do, you're doing the wrong thing. The third trap is this, the pride of life. The pride of life. What is pride? I would define it as having an I in the middle. You think everything should revolve around you. Now listen, most people that are prideful don't think they're prideful. So here's the test. Go ask your friends if you start every sentence or wrap every sentence around you. If your life is wrapped around you, you struggle with this. And here's the thing. If you don't want to go ask your friends, then you already know the answer, right? Like that's the reality here. Is everything wrapped around you? Try to recall earlier how I mentioned that Satan was described in Isaiah, right? Like when you looked at that, he fell. And why did he fall? Because of his pride. He said, I will make my throne higher than God's. Whoa, God. What are you talking about, guy? Satan thinks that he can replace God and be God. Maybe if you had the pride of life, not maybe, if you had the pride of life, there's your sin right there. That you believe that you can replace God and be God. Now you can try to fluff it up and go, well, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to step in. No. Ultimately, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to be the object of worship. And God says, don't you dare. We as humans try to be God and take over God's roles in our life. And we're falling in the unique steps of the father of lies. Matter of fact, this week I was with my children. We're doing a devotional. And I told them, I said, in your life, there are things that God will do that you may not understand. But you have to remember that God is the king and you are not. And they're like, oh. And I remember just sitting in my heart going, oh, I need that. Snap. God is the king and I am not. People have always tried to do others. People have always tried to do outdoor, and they're getting, and they're spending, and their thirst for approval, their boast of what they've accomplished, thinking that they've done for themselves. Listen, one of the worst ones is the thing that you're on right now, which is social media. Social media can be used for good or for bad, and 9 times out of 10, it's bad. We go out on it. I'm not some old school pastor that doesn't think social media is a thing. Check my background. I'm on social. But listen, so many times we're just putting out the best of what's going on, but we're not talking about what happened. We're not talking about what happened. We're not talking about the kid who blew up. Like I love when you have babies and you're like, oh, my baby looks so beautiful. But you never talk about the diaper that goes vertical. Yeah, every parent that has a little kid knows exactly what I'm talking about. That diaper that somehow defies gravity and goes up their back into their hair. We don't talk about that very much. right? Like, a lot of people just don't want to talk about that thing because it's not pretty. You want to show the beautiful crop photos with the filters of my baby. Oh, look at her eyes. Look at his hair. He looks so good. Yeah, how long did it take you? How long was he screaming? Did you drug him? Like, what happened to get to that point? Social media, so many times we want to cater to the lust of the eyes and go, my life is so good. I hate when I see people where the guy is behind the girl and the girl is like this on a beach and her hand is back and it says relationship goals. Yo, that's not a relationship. That's a great pic. It's not a relationship. There's nothing to that. Listen, a relationship is the couple I see down in Lincoln University that when is an older couple that's been together for Lord knows how long. When I see him walk down and hold her hand as he goes down the staircases and then he goes and gets her drink and comes back, I'm like, that's relationship goals. Gentlemen, I relationship goals is when you look at the woman and go, I'm willing to love her until I bury her. That's relationship goals, not a hand on a beach looking all pretty. That's not it. But that's what we do. You see, when you do that, you realize that we've fallen into the trap that the enemy uses. And you go, okay, Pastor John, you're going a little bit far. Cool. I know you don't believe me. Jump over to Genesis 3, all the way to the beginning of your Bible. Jump over to Genesis 3 with me, and you'll see all three of these traps and these temptations operating on Adam and Eve. You don't believe me? Here we go. Genesis 3, we're going to start in verse 6. And it says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired and to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Where Satan attacked Eve was lust of the flesh. He tempted her with lust of the eye. And he said, this is pleasant to your eye, isn't it? And she's like, yeah, this is good. And finally, assaulting the pride of life because it desired to make you wise and make one wise. You see, in that moment, instead of relying on God, she relied on her own wisdom. With those three snares facing Eve, she fell headlong into the same thing. And she ate from the forbidden tree, the one place that God told her she couldn't eat from. Hence, round one of the cosmic fight went to Satan. Humanity failed and fell. Adam and Eve failed. And Satan was obviously the winner here. Why and how did Adam and Eve fail? Weren't they walking with God? I mean, they were in a whole garden and God was right there with them. Did Satan have some new tricks or something? No. No, he used the same old tricks. Same old tricks he always did. The three temptations. He did the same thing to Jesus. Turn with me all the way in your Bibles. Go to Luke. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? So you get the John, you've gone too far. So Luke chapter 4, right? Go to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. You'll see it. It's so interesting. Have you ever realized that these exact same temptations are the exact same ones that were used against Jesus? Here we go. Jump down to verse 3. The devil said to him, the devil was talking to Jesus while he's there, that you're the Son of God. Command these stones that look like a bunch of bread to become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, lust of the flesh. Jesus had been struggling for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He was hungry. I know some of y'all like, you know, I told my kids the other day to go back to their school stomachs because they just graze all the time. But this is what I'm talking about. Like, he was hungry. It's 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not talking about a couple hours. 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. It was crippling him. And Satan appealed to Jesus' physical appetite. He said, if you're the Son of God, command this to become bread. And after the assault, Satan switched to the second method. He said, hey, oh, let me go to lust of the eye. The devil wanted to appeal to Jesus by showing him all the kingdoms of the world. So what did he do? He took him up. Satan took him up and showed him, verse 5, the kingdoms of the world. And at the moment in time, he said to him, to you I will give all authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, for whom I will. If you will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The devil wanted to appeal to the lust of the eye. He said, look around. I own the earth, obviously. They're all doing these things. They're all ratchet. Everything is ratchet out here. I own this world, and I'll give it to you, lust of the eyes. Jesus smacks him down. Nah, I don't want that. So he goes on to number three. Finally, Satan tries his last weapon. He said, the pride of life. It is so amazing. It's so amazing. He goes, he took him to Jerusalem, took him to the pinnacle of the temple, took him to the top. Think of the steeple of a church. And he said, if you're the Son of God, if you are God, the audacity of that statement itself, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he'll command the angels concerning you and guard you. It's amazing that even Satan knows scripture well enough to try to trick you and me. He comes out, he says, there you go. The devil quoted the scriptures to reassure Jesus that God's angel would protect him from any harm. And though on the surface it seems harmless, it's a lot more threatening than the first two attacks. Because he uses a specific strike. He uses God's word. He uses God's word against him. Satan is actually appealing to his pride, if that exists. I'm not saying it is, but if it exists, to tempt him to seek proof that he actually was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The spirit upon him should have been sufficient proof, but the devil said, let me test you one more again. Additionally, he was enticing him to see a new method of proclaiming himself as to the world. He said, listen, hop off here. People are going to see you fall. When the angels bear you up, they're going to know you're God. Like he's saying, here's the pride of life, man. You can let everybody know. I'm the man. Like Aloe Black in here. And he's like, no. It's an onslaught of temptation that Jesus defend himself with the word of God. Listen, if you've heard me say 1,000 times, open this book. Here's the best thing about the Rona, because we can't get together. We don't get to do all these things. You know what we do get to do? We do get to get in the book. This is what we have. Get in the book and read the book. Know it, because you'll know when some foolishness is coming out, when you're on the internet, you're watching some stuff and you're like, yo, that's not in here. I've heard many pastors out there throw stuff. You're like, I don't even know that verse, because it's not in there. Jesus said, hey, listen, you even quoted stuff that's in here, but you quoted it wrong. Let me give you how it really goes. Round two clearly showed that Jesus was the winner and Satan was defeated. I love that. But now, Christian, is round three. It's your turn. It's my turn. You see, it's a puzzle how Jesus beat Satan. Obviously, Jesus understood that no one can serve two masters. Loving the world and excluding the love of the Father is what verse 15 tells us. Moreover, Jesus quoted scripture. He didn't just simply quote them like Satan did in the third temptation, but he quoted them properly in context, guys, in context. Don't give me one verse. Give me a whole bunch of it. Jesus quoted from the Bible. He didn't just have the knowledge of God here, but he had everything welling out of him, so he knew and walked intimately closely with God. But you can only do that by knowing his word. With Satan winning the first round against Adam and Eve and Jesus defeating Satan in the second round, it's time to move to the third round. And who will Satan be coming against? It's you and me. It's you and me. It's real simple. Right now in your life is round three. You have freedom from failure by knowing these sins and knowing how to get over them. And every sin that you will ever commit in your life, every sin that you will ever commit in your life will be one of these three. One of these three. Matter of fact, go back to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15. I want to read this to you. It says this. Do not love this world or the things of this world, because if anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in them. It is good advice to defend yourself against the temptations of the devil. Matter of fact, Warren Wiersbe says this, worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as of attitude. How is your attitude towards this world? In fact, it's possible for a believer to stay away from questionable amusements, yes, and shady places, and still love the world. This is because worldliness is a matter of the heart. These things of the world refer to the world's techniques and seductive message to draw you in. You see, no material thing is evil itself. Like, I hate when people go, man, that's a bad neighborhood. I've never seen a brick get up and bust me upside the head. I've seen the person pick the brick up and hit me upside the head, right? The neighborhood's not bad. It's the people in it. Nothing material is evil within itself. It's a thing of the world. Refer to the methods and characteristics of the world, the world's wicked and anti-God mentality. The three traps of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life seek to propagate such a wicked mentality in you and in I. And of course, in one sense, we do love the world. For God so loved the world, right? So God so loved the world. But we don't love the world in its rebellion against God. That's where we don't love the world. Nor do we love the world in the spirit of anti-God. I remember when I was was younger, I was in high school, my grandfather had come to the United States and spent some time with us. And I remember talking to him. I was getting closer and closer. I had wanted to go to the Air Force Academy, and I talked to him about that. And we were trying to make decisions of where I was going to go when I graduated. And he was about to go home, and I just kind of asked him for help. I was like, help me out. And I said, well, I want to go to college, but I also want to go into the military. And he was like, okay, but you can't do both, which, I mean, I guess I could do ROTC. I know some of you ROTC people are like, we could do both. But he said, you can't serve two masters. I remember him saying that. He said, matter of fact, in Jamaica, he said, you can't sit on two chairs. If you do, you'll fall between them. And I remember going, that's goofy. But that's exactly what he's telling me. You can't serve two masters. You have to sit in one chair or the other. You have to choose a chair or the other. Christian, you have to choose one chair or the other. And some of us are out here talking about, I want to love the world. Well, great, you can love the world the way Jesus loved the world, but you can't love the sin that's in the world because Jesus never condoned it. So if you're out here loving people but not loving them the way Jesus did, then you're not loving people. Matter of fact, Christian, let me just tell you real quick. If your online presence isn't glorifying God in everything you say, you shouldn't be saying it. I've watched more people get out here and claim that they're doing God's work by rebuking somebody or whatever, when you're supposed to rebuke in private amongst us Christ followers, not in public in front of everybody, unless they're in some kind of heretical sin. Guys, this is the opportunity for us to show the world what it means to be Christ followers. Right now, we're showing them what it means to be a bunch of quarrelsome little brats. It took me a year to figure out exactly what Masaiba meant. And this is what he meant. You have to choose who you serve. Now, that doesn't mean that you lay down this line and never say anything divisive. No. No, you just have to be wise about it. Either God or the world, but you can't have both. Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptations and chose the world, losing the first round. Jesus did not. He overcame those things. He secured the second round for us. But now round three, which is your life, what will you choose? To be like your father Adam? Or to be like the second Adam, Jesus. You see, John, not me, John, went on to speak about the reward of staying free from worldliness. Verse 17, we read earlier. He said, and this world is passing away along with the desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. According to the Bible, one thing is for sure is that the world system is not going to be here forever. One day it will be gone, and together with all the temptations within it will be washed away. The Rona will be gone, and I look forward to that disappearing. Scripture says that whoever does the will of God will abide with him, will live with him forever. Christians, we're to keep ourselves loosely attached to this world because we live with something far better. That's what we're supposed to do. We have a citizenship that is somewhere else. We're strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. The Apostle John is doing here is he's saying that there are contrasting ways of life. A life lived for a time or a life lived for eternity. Which one do you want? Do you want this one right now and hope it all is it? Or do you want the one for eternity? A worldly person lives for the pleasures of the flesh, pleasures of the eyes, the pride of life. But a dedicated Christian lives for the Holy Spirit, an audience of one. That's what we live for. A worldly believer lives for what he can see, the lust of the eyes. A spiritual believer lives for the unseen realities of God, the audience of one. A worldly-minded person lives for the pride of life. His boastful experiences appeals to other men. But a Christian who does the will of God lives for God's approval alone. Which one are you doing? Examine your life right now. Which one are you? And such a Christian who lives to do the will of God by not succumbing to the three temptations, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, will abide with God forever in everlasting life. Will you overcome the lust of the flesh? Will you overcome the lust of the eyes? Will you overcome the pride of life? No, but the spirit that lies within you, Christian, can. The spirit that is within you can. Will you choose God over your own and forsake all the glamour and glitter of this world? That's what I am begging you to do today. I will leave you with a quote from a Christian martyr. His name is Jim Elliot. He says this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what we do as Christ followers. So it's your call. It's your time. It's round three. It's your life. Christian, you should only live for the audience of one. Some people will never understand it. They're going to go, you're weird. That's cool. That's cool. Because the only one you give account to is Jesus. Listen, some of you right now are sitting here going, I don't know that Jesus, and I want to invite you to receive him today. He wants you to know him. He wants to have that relationship with you. He wants to walk in concord with you. He wants to be alongside you. And this is the opportunity for you to do it, to receive him into your life and to know him as your Lord, the one who runs everything, and your Savior. This is the opportunity. Open your hands and pray with me. Bow your heads, close your eyes, pray with me, and then respond to him in his calling your life. I know that the Spirit is calling him to call you right now. So respond to him. Don't be shy about it. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me a way out of the lust of my flesh, of the lust of my eyes, and the pride of my life. Be my audience of one. And save me and give me freedom from failure. I endeavor to be like you and not like my father Adam. Redeem my soul for your glory and my joy in your name. And all those who would believe would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.